God is good. And all the time. Well, I want to thank Pastor Jenny for having two wonderful messages that she presented to you in the 2 weeks that I was gone. And she left her message up here on the podium. So I think I'll just run through that again. I heard it was very good. So where am I at? Page one. Okay, here we go. No, maybe not. Oh, let that go for another week. What we believe really matters. Now, we looked at this idea a while ago when we had a series called High Stakes Faith. In that series, we were looking specifically at our eternal destiny. What's going on? Where is the eternal destiny of humankind? And what do we have to do to decide which way we're going, heaven or hell? We want to step back a little farther, though, and we want to look at this concept from a bigger scope. What we believe really matters. It is what we believe that determines our view of ourselves, our view of our world that we live in, and then our view of our relationship to God. Now, we're all running all the time with a set of beliefs, and a lot of them are unconscious. We don't even think about them anymore. Maybe we did at the beginning, but time has gone on, and we've just, you know, we just kind of let things go. For instance, I observed many of you coming in today. None of you looked scared. None of you looked afraid or anxious. You all thought, when you were coming in, that you were coming into a relatively safe environment. You walked by our ushers. You did not feel threatened by them. You looked around. You did not feel threatened. Look around right now. You don't seem to feel threatened by anyone around you, sitting to the right or the left of you, behind. Take a look. Turn behind you. Look around behind you. Who's behind you out of your field of vision? You don't seem to feel afraid at this point. You're shaking hands. What's that about? All right. I noticed none of you inspected the chair that you sat on. You did not test it to see, first of all, would it hold you up? Had someone sawn through the bars and therefore wiggly, and the moment you put your derriere on it, you would be on the ground? None of you did that. None of you looked up at the ceiling and said, I wonder if the ceiling's going to fall on me today. Now, I've had people tell me, well, Pastor, if I went to church, the ceiling would fall down on me. You ever had somebody say that to you? Yeah, some of you have. And you said, well, no, structurally, I think it's good. You all believed that you were coming into a safe environment. And you acted that way, unconsciously. Well, there's all kinds of unconscious beliefs that we're acting on all the time. Unfortunately, a lot of the beliefs that we act on unconsciously all the time are wrong. They're wrong. We need to go to where the source of truth is, God's Word. And we need to see what God is telling us about certain things. What we believe really matters. For instance, maybe bigger issues than whether your chair is going to hold you up. What do you believe about these things? Does the world have meaning and purpose? And if so, what? What is right and what is wrong? Or is there a right and wrong? What is the highest joy in life for each individual person? Is there any hope that things are going to get better? And am I alone in the world? And the corollary to that one is, does anybody really care? Those are some of the bigger issues of life. And all of us have beliefs about each one of these. And unfortunately, many, many, many people in the world today are holding the wrong beliefs. Now, as a part of our process that Dr. Bill Hoyt has outlined for our church, as we've been achieving the goals that we have set forth under his leadership, One of the things he said is, I want you to create a team of people called an envisioning team, and I want this team to examine the scriptures with a lot of prayer and a lot of thought. And then I'm going to, Dr. Hoyt brought us together months ago. I think it was in March now, March or April. And we spent an entire weekend from a Friday night, day, night, Saturday, day, night, Sunday morning. We were meeting during the worship service. And we hammered out a set of eight beliefs based on a lot of scripture and a lot of prayer and a lot of wonderful dialogue back and forth among these fine, fine people. And we figured out, you know, there are certain things that we need to believe in, that God's Word tells us. Belief statements about subjects that really matter. And then we took it a step further. Because Dr. Hoyt said, you know what? A lot of churches have statements of belief. They'll have it on their website. They'll have it on the wall. They'll have it in their literature. But it doesn't do any good. Because what you need to attach to those systems of beliefs and those belief statements are action statements, values. Because we believe this, therefore, we will do something. That's when you really get somewhere. That your belief in something actually generates activity and change. Well, we have eight of them. And we're going to examine these eight beliefs and their consequences in this series we're calling Transforming Truths. I thought for a while about, you know, what would we call this series? I said, these are truths that transform. Because, just like many documents that we have here up on the screen, these are truths that transform society. Some thousands and thousands of years ago, and some of them fairly recent in the history of the world, they transform society by putting forth new ideas, new concepts, new ways of doing things. Well, these truths have been around since the beginning of our time, and these truths will transform us to the greatest degree because they transform us in the most inner part of our being, our hearts. But we start with our mind. If you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus, you grow first by what you believe. The Apostle Paul said, be transformed by the renewing, the changing of your mind. What you believe really matters. And how you act on those beliefs will transform you and the world around you. So these statements are transforming statements, transforming truths, because they will literally change us. As I said, there are eight of them. We start with the most fundamental, perhaps, of all of them. We want to talk about God. Our first transforming truth, let's put it up on the screen. I want us to read it together out loud. We believe in the one creative and loving God revealed to the world as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, we will demonstrate God's love to all people. Now, I want you to close your eyes and listen to that statement again. Just in your mind, absorb this. We believe in one creative and loving God, revealed to the world as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, we will demonstrate God's love to all people. Okay, well, let's get going. We believe in a Trinity. That's the word we've given in trying to describe how God has revealed himself to us. Now, this is not an easy concept. For some of you, it might be new to learn that the word Trinity is found nowhere in the Bible. Not there. It's what theologians have come up with to try to describe the ways that God, the divine being, has revealed himself to humanity. Because he has revealed himself as a Father, as a Son, and as a Holy Spirit. As I said, the word Trinity is never mentioned, but the concept of Trinity is mentioned in various places. And let me give you one. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. This is at the very end of Paul's letter to the Corinth, second letter to the church at Corinth. And he says, as a blessing, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Notice how there are three members of the Godhead mentioned in this one verse. There is the love of God, who is the Father. There is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is the fellowship, or the sharing, of the Holy Spirit. There is a Father, there is a Son, and there is a Holy Spirit. How on earth are we to understand this? What are we to make of this? Well, you know, we've given a lot of shots at this. Our humanity has tried to pin this one down and define this. And the two best things I've ever heard, and this shows you how bad off we are. I remember reading in one place where the author said, well, you know, we could describe the Trinity as the three forms of H2O, water. You've heard of this one? Yeah, water is a vapor, right? And water is a liquid, right? And water is a solid. It's still water, but we see it in three forms. Stretching it a bit is the egg. The egg. There is a shell, and there is a white part, and then there is the yolk in the middle. Three parts, the same thing we call an egg. How's that working for you? Not so good, huh? The scientists among us are just really scowling at this point. The point of it all is, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. Guess what? God is bigger than our thinking. The actual nature of God is bigger than how we can conceptualize God. Wow. Well, that's kind of good, isn't it? God is bigger than we are. And the fact of the matter is, we wouldn't know anything about God at all unless God had decided to share it with us. We'd be in the dark. Now, Paul says in the beginning of Romans, you know, some basic attributes of God are known through his creation. He's very creative. He's very powerful. He's very big. Just look at the created order. But in terms of the essence of God, how do you describe God? Well, you know, Father, there's a Son, and there's a Holy Spirit. Of course, the Muslims think we believe in three gods. That's one reason they have trouble with us. He said, well, you believe in three gods. You believe in this, there's a Father, there's a Son, the Holy Spirit. And we say, well, yes, but it's all one, right? It's a mystery. If you do church history, if you've read anything in church history, one of the fascinating things from the first century on, for about five or six centuries in particular, and then still even today, people have tried to make it simple. People have tried to reduce the mystery into something we can conceptualize better. As we look back at the history of the church, we call each one of those people these days heretics. In trying to make it simpler, they distorted it. In trying to remove the mystery, they got it wrong. Every council of the church, from the earliest days on, every time there was a debate about the essence of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, how do they relate to each other? Who came from whom? Who's in charge? Who's doing what? Every time somebody tried to simplify it, they got a council together and they decided in favor of mystery. He said, we don't get it. We don't understand it. You can't simplify it. We just know that God has revealed himself to us, his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I just used the masculine pronoun there, him, because that's the way he's revealed himself in Scripture, although then he talks about being a mother to Israel. What are you going to do with that? And in the creation account of Adam and Eve, he created them in his likeness, male and female. He created them in, according to his likeness. Wait a minute, his likeness is male? Yeah, that's in there too. It's a mystery. So we have to leave that at that. We have to scratch our heads. We have to apologize to our Muslim friends. We have to say, this is the way it is. And this is what we believe. But there's something we can know about the essence of God. Because he's been very, very plain in revealing it. For we believe God has revealed his love to us. There's no doubt or uncertainty here. We believe that God has revealed his love to us. God loves us. In fact, love is his very essence. The gospel writer John wrote three letters that are found toward the back of our New Testament. And in the first of these three letters, in chapter 4, we have these amazing, amazing words. Starting with verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you got a chance to describe yourself to someone, how would you describe yourself? I am friendly, some of you would say. I'm hardworking. I'm fun-loving. I'm intelligent. I'm diligent. Some of you would say, I'm good at texting. I'm just amazed at watching people text with a, you know. That'd be a part of how they would describe themselves. Well, God got a chance to describe himself. In his word, he gave us his self-description. God is
love.
God is love. Not just God loves or God likes to love. God is love. The essence of God is love. That's pretty important. And what kind of love are we talking about? I mean, there are different kinds of love in the world that we understand. Eros is sexual love. Then there's a family love, storge. I'm talking Greek words here. And then there's the friendly love, the friend's love, philia, or philia, however you pronounce it. But God's love's different. It's the most, perhaps the best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The measure of God's love and the nature of God's love towards us is seen in how far it would go. Okay? How far does God love? And what kind of love is there that we're talking about here? Well, God so loved the world. Now, you can put your name there for the word world. You can put your name there, and you can say, for God so loved. In fact, let's do that. I'm going to say, for God so loved, and then I want you all out loud to say your name, okay? For God so loved, Richard. Okay? For God so loved, each one of us, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's God's attitude toward each and every one of us. For God so loved the world. The nature of God's love is it gives. It gives sacrificially. It gives at great expense to itself. It gives even though it does not expect or demand anything in return. It simply gives. That's God's love. That's the essence of the way he loves. We don't have to wonder, therefore, how God feels about any of us. You ever had that thought in your head? How does God feel about me today? God must be really angry with me today. I mean, I did this, and I thought that, and I didn't do this, and I should have done that, and you know, all those kind of things. Anyone ever felt like God was, you know, not loving you? I know I've had those feelings. God must not love me today because, and I can fill in the blank there, and so can you. The fact of the matter is, God just loves. One of the things about this kind of love is it's a choice. It's not a feeling. This love chooses to give. Chooses to give, not feels like giving. That's the way of the world in terms of the loves we have. We feel like it, therefore we do it. In fact, earthly loves are dependent on the object being loved. It's up to the recipient of the love to produce or maintain the love that's being given for him or her. I mean, family love. Are there some members of the family you don't get along with? Your family? Sexual love. You know, couples get married and they love each other. You know? And then you hear the strangest thing, because I've heard this. They say, well, I fell out of love. I don't love this person anymore. I fell out of love. You fell out? Really? Yes, I was in, and now I'm out. Oh, okay. Maybe you fell out of lust for the person, or the emotions that you had, which were elicited by this person, somehow they got all messed up. Well, yeah, they didn't treat me right. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. I just fell out of love. And then the friendship love. Have you ever had friendships that went sour? Yeah, we've probably had those too. All the earthly kinds of love, well, they're dependent. Our love for the individual is dependent on how well they're doing. And if they're doing well and we're getting along and they're giving to us and we're giving to them and it's mutual and it's all good, oh, then we're all good here. But guess what happens if, you know, the other person, it's a little snit. God's love is unique. It doesn't depend on the attractiveness of the one loved to give his love. I mean, the best verse on this is Romans 5:8. The Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Rome. He said, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when you were doing well, not when you'd earned a bunch of brownie points, not when you've done things to make God notice you and, oh, how good you are today. No, while we were still sinners. Now, that word sinner is kind of lost vogue in our culture today. Sinner means one who is rebelling against God. Sinner, at its base, means one who has rejected the lordship of God over his or her life. It's not the sins. Those come after. It's to be a sinner is one who has said, God, you can go fly a kite. I'll do my own thing. Thank you very much. We may get together on occasion when it suits me or when it's convenient, but I know the best for my life, and if what you're telling me doesn't match up to my priorities of the day, well, I'll do my thing, thank you, and you can just stay over there in a corner. That's the essence of sin. While we were yet sinners, while we were telling God to go take a hike, that's when Christ died for us. I don't find anything in here where we merited Christ dying for us, where we earned it, where we had enough brownie points, where we'd done enough good deeds, where we'd avoided enough sin. I don't see anywhere in this verse where we'd done anything good. What I see is that while we were just a little stink pot, that's when Christ died for us. J.I. Packer has written just an amazing book. I don't know why it took me so long to get to it. I've quoted from this book before. I will continue to. It's got great quotes. The book is Knowing God. And he writes about this subject. It is staggering that God should love sinners, yet it is true. God loves creatures who have become unlovely, and one would have thought unlovable. There was nothing whatever in the objects of his love to call it forth, nothing in us that could attract or prompt it. Love among persons is awakened by something in the beloved. But the love of God is free, spontaneous, unevoked, and uncaused. God loves people because he has chosen to love them, and no reason for his love can be given except for his own sovereign good pleasure. The Greek and Roman world of the New Testament times had never dreamed of such a love. They had no category for this. The New Testament writers had to introduce what was virtually a new Greek word, agape, to express the love of God as they knew it. We had to make up a new word in the culture of the first century AD to explain this kind of love that Jesus was talking about, the love of the Father for all of us. God loves us. It's as simple as that. Now, we believe in a one creative and loving God, revealed to us all as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what's the takeaway? What change should that produce in us if we actually believe that and if we live by that? Well, the takeaway is this, that we are called to love others in like manner. We are to demonstrate the love of God for all people. We're to live it out. We're to pass it on. In that same passage in 1 John, I'm going to hunt and peck a few verses here. 1 John 4, it's verses 7 and 10 through 11 and then 19. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We love because he first loved us." How do you know if you're getting this? How do you know if you are truly receiving and experiencing the love of God for you? John tells us, you will know that you are truly experiencing, receiving God's love for you if, in fact, you love others in like manner. That's how you'd know. We love because he first loved us. We are enabled to love. We're empowered to love. We're equipped to love. We have figured out what this kind of love is like if we love others. We love because he first loved us. Because we become more loving. It's not, as too many of us try to attempt, we grit our teeth and we say, "Oh, I got to love those people." Can you think of someone right now you're having trouble loving? Might be the person sitting next to you, okay? Yeah? All right? You got somebody in your mind right now, somebody you're having trouble loving. It's not you have to grit your teeth and say, "Well, God says I have to love that person, therefore." No. This is a transforming truth because it's a transforming action. The love of God for us transforms us into becoming more loving people ourselves. It naturally flows out of a heart full of love. You see the difference? It's critical to see the difference. We have to let the love of God penetrate to the deepest parts of our heart. We have to experience his love. We have to get rid of all the barriers to his love that we're throwing up. We throw this and that excuse and this reason and that shame factor and this and that and something else. And we're doing all of this because we say, "Well, you know, God can't love me because, God doesn't love me because, God won't love me because." You got to get rid of all that and then allow God to love you just the way you are right now. That's work, quite frankly, because our mind has to be transformed. It has to be renewed. It has to be changed. And God loves to kind of test the waters every now and then and say, well, how are you doing with this one? One of my growth points lately, you know, where I'm working on stuff. Believe it or not, there are some people I might have a little trouble getting along with. Who knew? And if I was, and just recently now, God's been doing this, I'd be coming into a situation where I'd be interacting with one of these people. And he popped this very nasty question in my head. He said, Richard, before you open your mouth, I've got a question for you. Answer this. Do you love him? And I said, well, what does that have to do with anything? I mean, you know, we got this to do, and we got this to figure out, and we got this to achieve, and we got to handle this issue there, and da-da-da, da-da-da. And you're bringing this up? And he just says, Richard, do you love him? Well, that's the most stinky question to ask. It just stopped me. The first time he did it, it literally just stopped me in my tracks. And then he's been doing it more often. And I go, wow, you know. Just who does he think he is? Oh, yeah. Richard, do you love him? I don't care if you disagree. I don't care if you have trouble getting along with him. I don't care if you're on, you know, two sides of a fence or this or that or something else. I don't care. Richard, do you love them? Oh. It's just to take the temperature. That's all he's doing. He's testing my heart. And he says, well, Richard, how full of my love is your heart? Because I love everybody. Do you love them? And I can't tell you how that slowed me down, kept my mouth shut, and had me think a lot harder about what I was going to do next. I think he'll do that to you too. Do you love him? I do. Do you? We love because he first loved us. And there's the beautiful thing. We don't have a lot of time to go into this, just a minute or two. But you look down again. We have that verse still up, yeah. No one has ever seen God. Verse 12. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Wow. No one has seen God. But if you love people with God's love, they see God through you and me. And his love is made complete in us. The word, that's a wonderful little word in the Greek language, is made complete, whole. It comes to its intended perfection and end. His love is made complete in us. What's the ultimate goal that God has in loving you or me? Is so that we would love others. His love has not become complete. It hasn't reached its intended goal until we start loving people the way he loves people. So God's at work in all of us because he has a goal for us. He wants us to love others the way he loves us. So you think about those people you're having trouble with. Well, God loves them. Now, he may not agree with them. He may not like what they're up to. We'll talk about that later. But the ultimate essence of God is love, and the ultimate aspect or orientation that God has towards an individual is one of love and caring and concern. God is love. You know, there have been a lot of smart people in the world who thought about God. Karl Barth was one in the previous century. He was one of the most prolific and influential theologians of the 20th century. He stood against Hitler. He was a part of the confessing church that stood against Hitler when the rest of the organized church in Germany just fell down and worshiped Hitler. He was part of a group that courageously stood against him. He's written volumes and volumes and volumes. His most famous works are his Epistle to the Romans and this massive 13-volume work called Church Dogmatics, one of the largest works of systematic theology ever written, running over 6 million words, 8,000 pages in English. I think he knows something. He was so influential in his day and time that Time magazine placed him on its April 20th, 1962 cover. How many theologians do you see put on Time's covers? It was in that same year, 1962, Bart was at the Rockefeller Chapel on the campus of the University of Chicago, and he was doing a lecture tour. At the end of the lecture, during the question and answer time, a student stood up and asked Bart if he could summarize — this is only something a student would ask — summarize his whole life's work in theology in one sentence. Now, the man has written 8,000 pages of systematic theology. Would you mind summarizing it all? I'd like the cliff notes, please. And the way the story is told is Mark instantly replied, "Yes, I can. In the words of a song I learned at my mother's knee, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." 8,000 pages. 6 million words. That's what it's all about. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He's a very smart man. Are we as smart as he? We believe in one loving and creative God who has revealed himself to us in the personages of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we will share, we will reveal, we will give the love of God first to ourselves and then to all people. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I asked this question before. I ask it again. What is preventing you from experiencing the love of God in your life? You look at your life and you say, "Well, you don't know me, Pastor. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my history. You don't know my present. You don't know what I struggle with, the individual sins that I commit, the habits that I can't seem to shake, the attitudes that I have towards others, the darkness of my heart, my soul. You don't know me, Pastor. If you knew me, well." Well, folks, God knows you. God knows you very, very well. And the miracle of it all is that the one who knows you through and through, knows you better than anyone else in the world, is the one who loves you more than anybody else in the world. It's a transforming truth. And so I would just ask right now, the quietness of your heart, eyes closed, maybe head bowed, if you want to experience and you want to open yourself up more to the love of God, would you just raise your hand right now? Just raise your hand. Yeah, there you go. Raise your hand if you want to experience more of the love of God in your life. If you want to put aside things that you have erected, attitudes and shame that have stopped you from just opening yourself up to His good love. Thank you. And put your hands down. If you've never accepted the love of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, really, that's the essence. That's the kernel of it all. For God so loved the world, He sent His Son to die on a cross so that the penalty of our shame and our rebellion and our sin all be wiped away, all washed away. That Christ took the blame and He took the pain and He took the penalty on Himself. And now, well, salvation, reconciliation, love, and adoption is all offered to all of us who would accept it. And is there anybody here today who would say, yes, I'd like to accept the love of God in Christ Jesus for me, perhaps for the first time? Would you raise your hand at this point? Thank you. I want to accept the love of God in Jesus Christ. I want Him to come into my life, be my Savior and be my Lord. Now, I'm going to be in the back while we sing some and while we have music up here. And either during that time or at the end of our service, I would invite you to come to me and say, Pastor, would you just pray with me? Pray that I would just open myself up to the floodgates of God's love. I would count it a privilege to pray with you today. Father God, You have shared Your love with us. You've been very plain about it. You've written it down in black and white, and You've shown it in blood, in the crimson tide of the blood of Christ, who gave up His life so that we could live forever. And I pray, Father, that there would be an openness of our spirits to Your Spirit today. That You as the Father, Your Son as the sacrifice, Your Holy Spirit speaking to us now, we would receive Your gift of love more fully than we ever have. Be freed up by it. Be empowered by it. And be enabled by it to go out and love others the way You love them. This is our prayer, Father, that we give to You now in the name of the One who was crucified and yet is risen and is Lord of all, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.